that just glorifies you. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning. And happy Mother's Day. It is with great joy that I stand before you this morning. And I wanted to say to you that what a great day it is for us to come and to worship. I see some people fanning. Is it a little bit warm in here? Maybe we want to turn the air conditioner down. Okay. So I know we get that. Never mind. Forget it. We don't vote here. Okay? We don't vote. So, but anyway, I do want to take just a moment to mention to you on this Mother's Day, we take a sanctity of life very seriously here. We stand with life at conception in the womb. When a woman decides to end that, it is murder. Nothing less than that. And so we support it here, both through prayer and financially. And on the back table, you'll find these bottles. And it's a little changes lives. We'd ask you to take these, fill them up. And I'm sure if we run out, we can get more. Is that correct, Jen? Thank you. And bring them back on Father's Day. Mother's Day to Father's Day. So I would appreciate y'all's prayerful consideration and support of that. So this morning, pastor comes and he stands in pulpits all throughout this country and around the world, especially here that we celebrate Mother's Day. And it can be one of those difficult sermons to preach on because as a pastor, I full well know that everybody has different experiences and relationships with their mother. But with that said, we come to honor mothers today. And I honor you, mothers gathered here today, whether it's your own child that you bore or child that you raised as your own. But I came across this. I've shared this before. As a matter of fact, I shared it last year when we were meeting in the parking lot. Do you all remember? This time last Mother's Day, we were in the parking lot. And I tell you, that was no fun as a preacher, standing there looking at your cars, can't even see inside whether you're asleep, listening to a baseball game, or whatever the case may be. But these are things I came across that a mother will... You'll never hear your mother say these words. How on earth can you see the TV setting so far back? Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look very cheery, dear. Let me smell that shirt, especially for you parents who have athletes in your home. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I don't mind getting up in the middle of the night to walk him. Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, then that's good enough for me. The curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here. And then, I don't have any tissue with me. Just go ahead and use your sleeve. And don't worry about wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve. These are things that you won't hear your mother say because they care about you and they love you. How about this? Different opinions that we may have of our moms throughout the years. At 4 years of age, my mommy can do anything. At 8 years of age, my mom knows everything. At 12 years of age, my mother doesn't really know quite everything. At 14 years of age, my mother doesn't understand me. At 16 years of age, my mom just hates me and wants me to be miserable. At 18 years of age, so glad I'm an adult and don't have to listen to my mother anymore. At 25 years of age, mom is so helpful when I need her advice. At 25 years of age, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. At 35 years of age, mom is so helpful when I need her advice about my kids. At 45 years of age, so thankful for my mom's love and advice. At 55 years, my mother is such a blessing in my life. And at 65 years old, I wish I could talk to her. Just one more time. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word here, just for one verse, and then I'll pray. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Father, we gather in your name this morning. And as I have just read from your word and we heard you speak to us, Lord, how thankful we are that you have honored us with so many godly women in this church, so many godly mothers, Father. And Father, I'm thankful, just as Isaiah wrote, that even though when we feel not as close to our mothers and may have even been deserted by our mothers, yet, Father, you will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray, Father, that the preaching of your word would be an encouragement to mothers today. I pray that the husbands just don't shut me out this morning, Father, and they listen to the words that I speak to both of them. I pray, Father, that you convict just as you have convicted me. And I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You know, when we think of mothers, there's many images that come to mind. But I will tell you, God made all of us different. But there are differences between men and women that the world seems to ignore. We've come to a place now where no longer in our woke society is it okay for a pastor to stand up on Mother's Day and talk about women giving birth. But I want to tell you that no matter what society says, no matter what the latest psychologist will tell you, no matter what the most evil philosophy that seems to be spreading out as we live in this Romans 1 world, and especially here in our country where God has turned us over to depraved minds, there are still differences that the scientific community recognizes. They made us different. And I want to share some of those with you today. During periods of stress, this is the difference between men and women. During periods of stress, both men and women release a hormone. But when you add this hormone with female estrogen, it allows a calming effect inside of a woman. While the relationship of testosterone with this hormone has a tendency to make men more aggressive. God made it so that in a stressful situation, the man is to protect the woman. Men are able to think of objects three-dimensional more than women. The skill is needed when men hunted and regularly participated in competitive battles. God knew what he was doing. Women are better at remembering where things are than men are. Just ask me. I will tell you that. That's not because I'm 64. It happened when I was 21. Baby, where are my keys? Where are my wallet? And she always knew where they were. Women are also more likely to navigate using landmarks, while men navigate using direction and distance. So a woman is more likely to say, go straight until you hit the McDonald's, then turn right and continue until you reach the top of the hill. A man is more likely to say, drive north for 3 miles, then turn east on Liberty Street and continue on Liberty for 2 miles. Girls have 11% more neurons than boys in the brain centers that control language and hearing. Not only do women hear better than men, they can also better distinguish between broader ranges of emotional tones like crying. I know that when I was working evening shift and I'd come home from a long shift and I'd get into bed at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'd hang my gun belt up and go to sleep, and I'd wake up in the morning, Kathy would say, how'd you sleep? And I said, great. Wouldn't a peep at anybody. And she says, other than the twins screaming half the night. Thank God that he made us different. Men get a positive, this is fascinating. Men get a positive chemical boost from conflict and competition. While conflict elicits negative chemical reactions in women, creating fear, stress, and sadness. More men than women suffer from neurological disorders like dyslexia and autism. More men suffer from that. Studies have found that this is a matter of genetics. Male brains are more prone to genetic flaws, while women require more extreme genetic mutations to develop the same conditions. A study out of Duke University revealed that men tolerate sleep deprivation better than women do. When women don't get the sleep they need, they suffer mentally and physically. They are at higher risk of developing heart disease, depression, or blood clots, while men suffer fewer consequences from lack of sleep. Men tend to express aggression physically, while women express it verbally. This is because a man's aggression pathway is more directly linked to the brain areas for physical action, and a woman's is more closely linked to the areas of verbal communication. Men literally have bigger hearts than women. A female heart is about two-thirds the size of a man's and beats fewer times per minute. Men are generally more muscular than women. Women are just over half as strong as men in the upper body, and about two-thirds as strong in the lower body. That's why you will never see an MMA male fighter fight a female fighter. No matter what the world will try to display, no matter how much the media will try to interpret, if you've watched, you will see that males have decreased in their roles to more feminine roles in movies and television, and the female is elevated to a higher role. That's not God's design. And you see it infiltrating the church. You see it constantly, to the point now where if you say that Scripture, and I'm going to share something with you. If you believe that men and women have the same roles in a church, and we talk about complementarianism directly in Scripture, that there is no difference mentally between men and women in the eyes of the Lord. We are equal before Him, but God created us different. He set us up for different roles. And when you confuse that, before I get to the Scripture, when you confuse that now with transgender issues, where men who think they are women and women who think they are men, you can see how preposterous this is. You have men that say they're women competing in female sports events and are an advantage because of the male hormone testosterone in their body. A woman cannot compete on the same racetrack running that a man can. They're different. That's why we allow women to run against women, and women to play soccer against women, and women to play basketball against women. We do it because we recognize, at least we used to, that we are different. They are even suing around the country. So try to keep boys from saying that they're a girl this week and they can be in sporting events so they can win. They couldn't even compete hardly with the boys, and they go into the women events. And so how is that all relative? Well, God says that we complete one another. Men and women complete one another. I am half the person without my wife. When the two became one flesh and I became one flesh with my wife, she is as much part of me as my own body. Everything I do and the way I think, it takes my wife into consideration, because God has joined me, the imperfect, Kathy, the imperfect, and brought two imperfect people together, two sinners, and He's made them one. And He uses those two individuals, husbands and wives, to live godly lives that love Him and teach the children to love Him. Not this nonsense that tell a little child at 5 years old, I'm going to put you in a dress this week to make you feel comfortable that you can make a decision when you're 9 or 10 to start taking hormone suppression if you want to be a girl. And yet the world will keep telling us that, and it starts in little subtle things like in the church. When it says, the Bible clearly states, I want to read a statement to you. I wrote this morning. If you believe that women are allowed to preach in the pulpit, which of the following statements is incorrect? 1, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, the author Paul, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. One of those is wrong. If you stand in a church that allows that to occur, it's wrong. And the Bible clearly says that. And see, what happens is we are being conformed to this world, and we are not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The ladies in this church and the men in this church who met with me for the past 8 months on Saturday morning, we have gone over Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, ladies, thank you. You finished well. I can't say that about the men. There were 30 of you on my last Saturday. I had 10 men on the last Saturday I taught. Thank you, women, for finishing well. And through that whole process, as the men and women went and came through 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12, as they did that, I will tell you this. One of the things we talked about was that if you do not have your mind focused on what God has you to focus on, and that is that we transform our minds, that we renew our minds, and that we don't conform to the world, then you have what you have today. You have homosexuals that stand in the pulpit and preach the word. You have people who will say that it's all right for a man and woman to live together before they get married. Because, that, by the way, this is old-fashioned. Folks, if you take one verse out of Scripture and you cut it out of your Bible because you don't like who wrote it, or you don't like what it has to say, cut it out. Why can't I take my scissors and cut out every verse I don't like? And see, that's what's happened today. And see, what God has done is He has said from the beginning, I created them male and I created them female. And I have made men this way and I have made women this way. And you are not inferior to the man, woman. And man, you are not superior to the woman. I have created you as equal, but I have given you different roles. See, I believe that Scripture, every word of the original manuscripts, is God-breathed. Peter writes, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. Oh my gosh, I just read that women are weaker than men physically. Not spiritually. Not mentally. Physically. Understand that. Man, if you try to rule over your wife, you are wrong. You are not to demand things from your wife. You are to treat her as that weaker vessel. Physically, let's face it. A man's body is upper body strength. Not no more for your pastor. But when I was younger, hard body, okay, maybe not so hard. But it was muscular up top. And a slim waistline, believe it or not. And strong legs and strong arms. And the things I did when I was in my 20s that I could only dream about doing again. And then you take my wife, who was beautiful and lovely and soft. And I won't go any further. Just the way God created her and created me. The design of my body was to protect. Hers was to nurture and to raise children. Do the things that God created them to do. The weaker vessel has nothing to do with spirituality or mental ability or anything. It has everything to do that we got to say what the Word of God tells us, and that when men and women, if you just take the blinders off, no matter what the world will tell you, that there is a physical difference. You know, even shaking hands between a man and a woman, men have stronger grips than women. But I got some sad news to report. I read this just yesterday. That did you know that millennial men, I want to call them boys, their hand grip is no greater than the same age woman back in the 1970s. You know why? Because they're too busy in mama's basement playing video games instead of out there working for a living. See, the world has changed us. And the Bible says, be men. Be strong men in the faith. Lead your wives. Lay your life down for your wife. You see, I'm different than Kathy. In a lot of ways. I will never know what it feels like emotionally and physically to have a child grow inside of me. I can think about it. I can see the little 3D images. You know, when Kathy and I had Crystal, she's getting ready to have a birthday. She can tell you how old she's going to be. But when we had Crystal, there was none of this. Go get an ultrasound, find out what the sex of the baby was. It didn't happen. You didn't know. And we waited till the very end. But Kathy felt that baby inside of her, felt Crystal inside of her growing and kicking. And I used to be, I was fascinated when I would lay in bed with my wife, and she'd have that really small body, sweet belly, right, babe? And I would put my hand on top of it, and I would, and she'd go, look, 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 it's his, her knee or his knee or his foot. And I'm going, this is freaky. How do you do that? And I mean, I'd ask stupid questions like, what's going on in there? And how does it feel? And I remember when the twins came, she'd go, man, they're wrestling all the time. So I'm going, I don't want to hear about it. Just. On the other hand, the death of our daughter affected each of us differently. Kathy knew Rachel for 9 months in her womb. I held my dead child. Never feeling her alive. And yet Kathy enjoyed those 9 months with Rachel inside of her growing. I couldn't experience that. I just experienced the sorrow and gave God the glory for it. I nor any man can experience a baby nursing upon our breast. We can't do it. It isn't going to happen. But together, God used us to raise our children into a woman that you see sitting here today and men. They've grown into be men. God used both of us, not one of us. Not separate. God intends. You know why God hates divorce people so bad? Because it separates a mommy and daddy from their children. And some never get to experience having a father in the home. But I say to you this morning that my wife is the strongest person I know. She is much more spiritually mature than your pastor. She shows strength that I just wish I had. She never thought to compete against me in any area of my life. She was always there to compliment me and me to her. She never needed, and please hear me, hear my heart when I say things like this. I'm speaking of my wife. She didn't need a career to complete her being a woman. And I'm not saying a career is bad for a woman. That's not what I said this morning, and I'm going to say it again and again. But I will tell you that my wife felt compelled by God that she would be there when she was the woman that was going to raise my 5 children. That's the introduction. I want to share with you this morning 3 emotions of motherhood. I want to share with you today that what makes mothers unique and strong, and the one sitting there, my hero. First, it's a mother's tears. On Mother's Day, we have a tendency to just preach on the positive things about motherhood. Rarely do we focus on the negative. We have several women we can see in Scripture that had reasons to shed tears and not tears of joy. Eve is the first one that comes to my mind. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. Adam, here we see Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. He said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Imagine what Eve must have felt. The first child ever born, and she bore it in pain, but she bore that child. And she also recognized that God had given her this child, and the joy she must have felt when she placed that baby upon her breast to nurse. But there was something wrong here in this picture. There was something wrong between these two brothers. Cain was angry about God being pleased with Abel as they grew into men. Now, mothers, imagine if you were Eve when you received the news from Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Eve, first mother, first woman, gives birth to two sons, and one of them murders the other one. Your firstborn son has murdered his brother. Oh, the tears that she must have shed for both of them. You see, that's about a mother. Oh, she shed tears for Abel, I can tell you that. But we rarely think that she shed tears for Cain. But there's not a mother in this room, even when a child goes wayward, they don't cry over that son or daughter. Folks, I can tell you the one who will never abandon their children is a mother. The one that will, a child will be on death row for a heinous crime, you know who will still come visit him? His mother. His mother never, never loses hope in the many tears that a mother has shed. Another mother's tears was Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel, if you turn quickly, 2 Samuel, I'm not going to wait for all of you, but 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died." Every woman who has lost a child in the womb or at birth as a child or an adult has wept and grieved over that child. Even those mothers that may have not had their own, but raised and loved other children as their own, grieve and weep when one is taken. There's no other human emotion that compares to a mother's grief over her children. None. Oh, I shared how I grieved over Rachel, but I know that my wife through the years has shed tears over Rachel, knowing that one day we will see our daughter again. We can see Jesus express the tears that a mother has for their own when he entered in Jerusalem. We can see how he expressed himself in Luke 19:41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under the wings, and you were not willing." God understands your grief, mothers. The godly mother has many tears, but God keeps those tears in his bottle. Look at the promise of Psalm 56:8. "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" See, God cares. You know, sometimes we look at the Lord and we think he really doesn't care about us. Oh, he cares about his glory, and he cares about people being saved. But does he really care about me as an individual? Does he really care me as a man or a woman or as a child, a teenager? Does he care about me? And oh yes, the Lord cares about you. The Lord cares enough that he's numbered the days that you are given, and he knows the hair on your head. And remember that beautiful passage that we went through in Matthew, and Jesus says, "Look at the birds, and does he not care more about you? Does he not care about us?" Oh, he cares. And mothers, as you cry, he cares. Mothers, you live in difficult times. I dare say you have the most difficult time and job raising children than any other woman has ever had. Why do I say that? Because there's so many distractions for you. So many. You know, there are so many distractions more than there was when we raised children. When I go back 25 years ago and I think the things that Kathy did with my children day in and day out, she couldn't put them in the car and put a TV screen in front of them. And yet that's what we do with our kids. Well, Pastor, you don't understand, that keeps them quiet. Well, my wife sang to my kids. My wife talked to my children. We put TV screens in front of them and let them entertain themselves, or take them out when we take them to restaurants or anywhere else. What do we do with them? But throw a phone. Put a phone in their lap. Let them look at a phone. What do you think is going to happen to our children who have been grown up looking at a TV set in their car, looking at a phone, which might as well be a TV, in their living rooms all day long, in their bedrooms, everything else, go out to dinner? And folks, let me confess something. If I was 25 years old, I would have one in my car probably. Because we have a tendency to take the easy way out of things. And God doesn't call you to be easy, didn't call you to be a mother and a father and said it's going to be easy. He gave you a precious gift, and He says you're to teach them to fear and admonition of the Lord. You're to raise up these children that I have given you up in a way that they know me when they come of age. Oh yeah, well, we can know all the latest cartoons, and we can know all the latest stuff going on television, but do they know? Can they, when they hear their mother's voice, because they heard their mother when the baby was in the womb and they heard mother singing hymns to their babies, or telling them about Jesus, and what as they're sitting there, and if they have one child and they're contemplating what motherhood's going to be like, or they have another child and they look at their child and they see the one in the womb, they feel the one in the womb, do they have that desire to teach them about God? What an awesome responsibility we as husbands and wives, husbands and wives, daddies and mommies have to raise their children. And I do not envy you who are raising children now. And I don't say it to criticize you, please. I say it to warn you. I say it to warn you. What will be it like when they're 16 and 18 years old, when what's entertained them comes on a phone? Your children, they need you, moms. They need you to teach them about the one who died for them and set them free. You know that gospel message? The one that is that people who are my age and older, we heard and heard over and over again, sung in song, and even Hollywood actually had movies that depicted Christ in a good way in the 60s. And now, the only way you get the truth about God is when you read it here, or you hear it taught to you in a Sunday school class, or the Word of God preached, or you listen to your favorite preacher online, because you're sure not getting it from the world. And so, mothers, as your tears flow for your children, I ask you this question. What causes you the greatest grief when it comes to your children? Is it them being successful? Or is it about them coming to Christ? And that brings us to a mother's joy. What brings joy to a mother's heart? What brings joy to a mother? I can tell you, I can speak for my wife. That's her children. That's her children. You know, children are different. When you have five of them, they're all different. And when you have five, even back when we had five children, we started having them. I won't give your birthday away, Crystal. We started having them in the 80s. And Deborah and Jesse Royal, they have four. And so that was nine together. Somebody else knows what I'm talking about. That's nine together. And I think Jesse and Crystal were just talking the other day. We always felt like we were always at each other's house. Because nobody else would have anything to do with us. Because even back then, that was a large family. And so literally, nobody would want to have anything to do with you. But I can tell you with, for Deborah and for Kathy, the joy was just watching our kids play together. Jesse was, you know, he was rich even back then. He had a swimming pool, above ground swimming pool. And my kids thought that was an Olympic-sized pool. And they couldn't wait to go over to Deborah's house. Jesse'd be at work, I'd be at work, and Kathy, and they'd come over and they'd play. And that's when the two of you thought you were fat back then, remember?
Oh, yeah.
But they had so much fun. And I remember all the joy that my wife had watching my children grow. And I think about now as adults and how I see my wife's joy in her children. And I see it in you ladies. I see it in all of you. I see the joy that you have in your children and your grandchildren as you talk about them, as I hear about what God's doing, as I look over in that new building that God has given to us and you faithfully supported building that building. Do you remember there was a time last year when we almost didn't do it because COVID? The elder said, no, God has directed us in this path and the people have spoke. I remember when Jesse got out of that parking lot. It probably was close to Mother's Day. And he said, look, folks, I got to tell you something. You stop giving. You stop giving. Church needs to be built. You said it needed to be built. What are we going to do? And you know the rest is history. This church gave more money last year than it's ever given. Pledges for 2 years came in at $180,000, $190,000 it came in. And we built it so the children could go over here. We could have access for our home school network. So they come in, the co-op that we have, they can come in. We have Sunday school over here. We have Wednesday night Awana. So why? So our children, as mommies and daddies are sharing with them about the Lord, they get invigorated through these activities that God has, and mommies are the ones that do it. They're the ones that bring it. It's the joy in their lives as they see these children grow. Let's go to Scripture again as we see a mother's joy. Now, it may not sound like a lot of joy at first for Sarah, but if we look at Sarah, the wife of Abraham, we want to start off by saying Abraham was not a great husband. He was not. Not once, but twice, he offered his wife up to other men because he was afraid and did not trust God. That's how good Abraham was as a husband. Here, you take her. She's my sister. You take her because you might kill me because my wife is so beautiful. You see that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me. But they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called out Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him as they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So you see, Sarah trusted God more than she trusted her own husband. God would take care of her. God would protect her. He failed Sarah. But Abraham, the wonderful husband that he was, failed her again. He did it another time. You think he would have learned his lesson, but he didn't. And he did the same thing in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, with the Amalek king. See, this shows how weak and faithless the faithful can be. I want to say that again. This shows us how weak and faithless the faithful can be. And that was Abraham. There are probably some sins we think we will never commit again, but we must ever be watchful, just as Abraham should have been. But God rewarded Sarah and rewarded her faith and gave her the desires of her heart. Oh, Sarah, the writer of Hebrews declares this: by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That him is God. God promised it to her. She was faithful. She believed. I can't tell you how many times in my own life I've seen the faith of women. Faith of my wife, faith of women that are sitting here today. I've seen how strong you are in the Lord and how faithful you are. Sarah was faithful. Their faith was rewarded. And Sarah had a son and they called him Isaac. And Sarah told us why they gave him the name Isaac. And the name Isaac means laughter. And God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Her laugh of doubt had turned to a laugh of triumphant joy as God gave her that son. A joy in her life that God answered her prayer. And then we have two other mothers in Scripture were sisters, Leah and Rachel. In Genesis chapter 29, 15 through 20, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" And now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I would give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. But it didn't quite work out the way that Jacob planned it. Just as he deceived his own father to get his older brother's blessing, he was deceived by Laban. What a man sows, he reaps. So Jacob went to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. We hear that. And so he has two wives. And so the Lord gave Leah four sons to comfort her. Because you know why? Because Jacob didn't love her. And so to give Leah joy in her life, he gave her children. And then Rachel was upset that she gave Jacob her servant. And the servant bore Jacob two sons. And not to be outdone, then Leah gave her servant to Jacob, and she bore two sons. And then Leah bargains with Rachel to lay with her husband, and the Bible says God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah bore Jacob a sixth son, and then God remembers Rachel, and it goes on and on. It was competitive from there, but you know what the joy was in these women's lives? It was their children. It surely wasn't their husband. A mother understands the joy that children brings in her life. The laughs. Their smiles. Their innocence. All the reasons that bring joy to a mother. There's one thing I learned a long time ago. You don't criticize somebody's child. You can't win. You just can't win. They're all perfect. Even though he's running around the office, pulling things off the wall. Oh, he's just perfect, isn't he? Yeah, he's perfect. Ever heard of a fly swatter? But a mother sees her children differently. Mother sees when, and many of us have experienced that love from our own mothers. Who's there to comfort you, even at your age now that you're at, if your mother's still alive? Who's the one that you call? Who's the one that you want to hear her sweet words of comfort in the middle of a crisis? It's your mother. There's no love like a mother's love. She comforts in times of sorrow. She tends to her children when they are sick like no one can. I'm going to tell you what, my kids came to me. Krista was telling my grandchildren on the porch last night about things she remembers about her mom and her sweetness. And, And she goes, I always remember your papa. He was always there, take us to ball, coach me, do all the kind of stuff, all the fun stuff. But when it came, when somebody was crying, they ran right by me. Somebody hurt, run right by me, because I might well not even been there. They ran to mom. Why do they run to mom? Because mom's going to hold them and tell them it's going to all gonna be better. And dad's going to look at them and say, get up, put a Band-Aid on it, and get back out there. Women, no. I can remember when my boys first started playing football, and I had to tell my wife, you are not allowed on the field if they get hurt. You cannot run out there. There's nothing more embarrassing to your husband or that child than you to be out there in the middle of the field. When her children suffer, a mother suffers. When they rejoice, she rejoices. You know what it's like having twins? And when they wrestled, 145 and 135. And there'd be Kathy out there, and she'd be cheering both of them on, and one would win, one would lose. Right after that, we were fortunate that they had a great sportsmanship attitude, and they never come. But you go, I can remember Kathy could never be too high for one or too low for the other, because she had to experience both of what they were experiencing at the same time. And only a mother can do that. Only a mother can love that way. But the greatest joy that a godly mother can experience is the salvation of her children. Oh, how my wife has prayed for my children. Oh, we were immature in the faith when Kathy was 24 and pregnant with Crystal, but I can tell you this, I know when I didn't, my wife did. She prayed. She prayed for my daughter that she would one day grow up into a godly woman who would love the Lord, love her husband, and love her children. We still pray for members of our family who do not know Christ, and pray that this very day they will receive Christ as Savior. And I tell you, one woman who will never forget, ever stop praying for them, will be their mother until the day she dies when they come to saving faith. And that brings me to the final mother's hope. That brings it, so when we think of hope, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Christian mothers hope for many things, much the way worldly mothers do. Well, there's not a mother here that doesn't hope for their child to be in good health. There's not a mother here that doesn't hope that their child is happy. There's not a mother here that doesn't hope that they get a good education, whether vocationally or at the next level. They are content. And I think of how different, again, I go back to the difference between husbands and wives. I remember when my son Sean came to me, and it was right after 9/11. And he came and He was home that day and talking to my wife, and they watched the Twin Towers come down, and he told his mother then he was going to join the service. And I remember when he told me, he said, Dad, I'm going to be a Marine. And I remember how proud I was as a father that my son saw his country attacked and felt that he needed to do something. It wasn't the same reaction for the mother. Pride? Can't you do something else? Can't you join the Peace Corps? I can remember when Jacob was over in Afghanistan serving in combat for 27 months in the heat of things. And I remember when Jacob came home and he talked about his last mission where they had to go rescue a special forces squad that had been pinned down in an ambush, and they had had no casualties the whole 12 months they had been there on that first tour. No casualties. They're leaving Afghanistan the next day. You can imagine what went through these young men's minds as they're heading out, knowing that they're going right back into a zone where the special forces guys need them. And Jacob said they're going through these. He was a driver at that time, the first tour. He was a driver, and he's He's telling mom and dad all this excitement in his voice when he comes home. And he says, yeah, I was opening up the door, mom, so I could see, so I didn't drive off the cliff. And there were these bullets. And they were coming and they were hitting right there at the door and at the thing. He said, I just don't understand how they missed. And I can remember, without missing a beat, Kathy said, it's because I've prayed for you from the moment you landed that God would protect you. That's a mother's love. I didn't pray for that. I just said he's in God's hands. God is sovereign. He will, if God intends for him to make it fine, he's fine. And baby, he's got a whole bunch of people on his side as they go through this. But I can remember Kathy praying constantly for this. Constantly. Never leaving her mind. And a mother does that. Not a father. They have the hope that only a woman can have when it comes to her children. And you see, a mother has that great privilege from God to carry those children inside of her that I talked about earlier. To talk to them for 9 months. I know that there's women in our church, and right now as I look over at Victoria and I, baby in her womb, and she can sing to that baby. She can, that baby hears, he hears Matthew, hears his mother's voice. He's here when the preacher is preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. He hears the songs being sung. And then when Victoria's praying for that child inside of her, only a woman can experience those things. See, the first person that the baby hears is their mother. The first person that they probably hear about God is from their mother. As they grow, mothers have their heart and their ear connected to that child. I don't care how many children you have, it's connected to that child. And you're always there for that child. You know, see, dads, they look forward to the day that they get to kick them out of the house. And mothers, they look forward to get that phone call from the child that doesn't live with them anymore. Men, if you're here today and you haven't called your mother yet today, shame on you. Shame on you. If you haven't called your mother, unless she lives in Alaska, then you got a pardon. That's 5 hours difference. But to tell that woman who raised you how much you love her, I don't care if she wasn't perfect. I don't care how bad she was. She gave you life. She chose to birth you. They see the joy in your life and they rejoice with you. I can tell you right now, there's no greater joy than my wife sees when she sees her children love God. When they have God-talk conversations. See, mothers, you have such a crucial role in your children's foundation of understanding who Jesus Christ is and what He did for you and them. Who else should they hear the gospel from other than their mommies and daddies? Especially you mommies. Who else should they hear the gospel from? A child should almost hear it daily growing up in their life. Christian, are you ashamed of the gospel? The one who saved us? The one that allows Kathy and I to be able to see Rachel one day? My daughter, who knew no pain, never sinned in her life as a person. She was still born a human being, obviously, but she didn't sin the way her father or mother have sinned. And when I see Jesus, when I worship Jesus, Rachel will worship with me. And I'll worship with Rachel for eternity and with every other believer that's ever lived. And you, mothers, share that hope with those children. Share it. Tell them the gospel. Tell them your story. Tell them how you were a lost woman, a teenager, who thought that your life would go on forever and you didn't need God, you didn't need Jesus in your life at all. And then one day something happened. One day you realized that you were a sinner and that God was holy. It just kind of clicked in your mind. Like, wait a minute, if this stuff is real in the Bible and God, I've heard about you and I'm seeking, is this truth? Is it really true? Are you really holy? Are you three persons in one God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And you're so holy that you won't allow sin in your presence? And I know I'm not perfect, and the preacher told me, and then I read it that says that if I've committed one sin, if I've broken one of the laws, then I'm not this holy person I thought I was. And what do I have to do to be right with you? And then you heard those wonderful words that some preacher told you years ago, or your mommy told you, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, left the throne of glory, left the holiness of heaven, and He came and He walked among mere men and mere women to live a perfect life that knew no sin, so He could go and He could make you right with God. And how did He do that? He went to the cross. Oh, that sweet story that every Christian here now remembers, the day that you believed, that you believed that Jesus went to that cross and died for your sins. And then when He died and was buried and He rose from the third day, He defeated death once and for all. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and every Christian here knows that He's risen, that we serve a risen Savior, that God has given me a task to do as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, as a man, as a woman, or a boy or girl. When you came to saving faith, God said, now your life belongs to Him. So Christian, what say you this morning? Are you being transformed, or are you being conformed to the world? Is what I said to you first thing this morning offensive? Or does it affirm that you know that you serve a God that is holy and just and righteous and does not waver? The same, He was the same yesterday, He is the same today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And the same gospel that the apostles preached after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same gospel that we proclaim, and the same gospel, mommies, that you share with your children. Daddies, do you love your wives? Does Christ love the church? Does your wife feel protected by you? Does she feel nurtured by you? As the weaker vessel physically, does she know that you will protect her and give your life for her? Husbands, are you leading your wives so that they can focus on raising these children that God has given to them? And you're not off the hook. You're involved. This is Mother's Day, not Father's Day. On this Mother's Day, many of you have experienced the tears, joy, and hope of Christian motherhood. But if you're not a believer and you're gathered here today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, your tears will never find peace. Your joy will only be fleeting. And your hope is false. And I challenge you, Christian mothers and grandmothers, to show your children and grandchildren that God is the most important person in your life. Not their life, your life. And to live lives that reflect that. And then to teach them about the love of Jesus. Tell them the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray this morning. Please, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit that indwells in every believer here knows that if I said anything today that would cause them harm or offense, it was not intended, but I will not apologize for your word, Father. I pray, Father, for the men and women of this church, of this assembly. Father, you have called us to be Grace Harvest Baptist Church, the local body of believers, to stand firm when others will not. Help us to do that, Father. Father, I pray blessings upon the mothers here and the grandmothers here, Father. And I pray for our mothers, those that are alive. I pray, Father. I pray peace in their lives for the and joy in their lives, Father. I pray, Father, for the young mothers here. Lord, the ones that have children that are still at their feet. I pray, Father, that they would be godly women, godly wives, godly mothers. That when their children grow up, they will know one thing for sure. They will know their mother was not perfect, but they know that their mother loves Jesus. And their mother may not be perfect, but she loved me unconditionally. I pray that today for these mothers. Help them, Lord, in their walk. And help us husbands, help us grandfathers. Help us to love the women that you have put in our lives, Father. And Father, I am so thankful that you created man in your image and you created woman. And that the two became one flesh, Father. And the product of those unions, Father, have given us the blessing of our children. Father, may you receive the honor and joy, praise, Lord, for everything that's said and done in the remaining of this day. And Father, I pray for the two that are getting ready to come to be baptized. Lord, it's with joy in my heart that I'll be able to introduce them to the congregation. And I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in just a moment, I have the privilege this morning on Mother's Day to baptize two individuals. And just as a reminder to the congregation, why do we baptize and why do we do it publicly and why will they give their testimonies? Well, the Bible tells us that when we come to saving faith, we are to be baptized. That's the first command we are given, is to believe and to be baptized. And when a Christian becomes a believer, they want to give that public witness and testimony. Jesus says that if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. So they, no matter how shy they are or how shy an individual may be, they will share their testimony, and they're getting ready to do that now. And the second thing is, why do we do immersion? Why don't we just bring them up here and take a water bottle and pour it over top of their head? Well, we believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion. And that so that's why we do it. And the baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as Jesus went into the tomb for 3 days and he rose in newness of life, we also walk in newness of life. So they should be coming out any second. So, on my left, boy, I'm getting old, is James Lee. And on my right is Rachel Watson. And both of these young people have been visiting our church, not for very long, but and I'll let Rachel share her testimony, James share in just a moment. But they came up to me several weeks ago, and Rachel professed Christ as Savior, desire to be baptized, and a desire to be a member of Grace Harvest. And then James, he will share with you when he came to saving faith in Christ, but he also desires baptism by immersion as well as membership at Grace Harvest. So I'm going to let Rachel, you can share your testimony first if you...
Child, we did not attend church, although my grandmother Judy Walker often offered to take me to church. I played travel softball on the weekends, and as a teenager, I chose softball over church. While I was growing up, I would always wonder about God and the Bible. It wasn't until this year, while I was working, taking care of my patient, she had asked her nephew to come over. I was having a rough morning that day, and her nephew was there. I was stressed with my job and the work overload with school I had. Her nephew could tell that I wasn't having too good of a day, and he stopped and asked me a few questions. At the end, before he left, he asked if he could pray over me, and I told him of course. After his prayer, I immediately felt physically and mentally better. After that day, I messaged my grandmother asking her if I could attend church with her. I had the desire to learn more about God and his work. On the 11th of April, I was saved, and I believe he is my Lord and Savior. Since that day I was saved, I've had a better mindset, better decisions, and definitely better days. I'm thankful for Pastor Mark and the church family for being so welcoming.
Amen. Glory.
I come before you today to take the next step in my journey with Christ. A few short months ago, I gave my life to the Lord on my knees at the foot of my bed. I asked him to wash away my sins and raise me with clean hands. Before I take this step, I would like to share with you how I come to make this decision. I've had many hardships and mistakes in my life, as well as hard times. As well as many blessings. Before giving my life to Christ, I would find myself asking why he put hard times upon my life, if he loved me, and putting everything else before him, while also praising him when he put blessings in my life. And only when it was convenient for me. As I got older, I was tired of feeling lost and without connection to someone that I'd always believed in and loved. It was soon after God laid it on my heart to seek him. I started to read the Bible and pray on a regular basis soon after I gave my life to my Lord and Savior. From that day, I started and will continue to put him first. I look forward to a new way and outlook on life. I thank everyone here for being so kind and welcome.
Amen. Amen. Walk over there. You come on, Rachel. Step down there. And so what you're gonna do is you're just gonna sit back when I start to push you back. Get your hand up here. So, James, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rachel, profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So they're going to...